a naos wine, right? That be young. The thought there is young. Kainos is a qualitatively different newness. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. All things have passed away. All things have become new, right? Okay, so the newness that we're talking about is not as in young. It's a qualitatively different. And we're going to see why that's important in just a moment as we read the first few verses of chapter 21 of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you because you've proven your love for us. We thank you because you've proven that our Lord is God indeed, not only our Savior, but our Creator. And so, Lord, as we consider how you are going to bring to fulfillment all of your prophecies, all of your promises, your creation, restoring it to your intended state, Lord, we come to you humbly. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for sharing this good news. Now help us to bear that good news as we go through life. We pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So, new heaven and new earth. Why is that necessary? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Do you remember what the rainbow was about? What did the rainbow say? Yes, okay. So God promised Noah, I have set my bow in the sky. I shall never destroy the earth by water. Now, we talked about promises this morning. All of God's promises are conditional. You heard me say that a few times, right? I want to tell you, the conditions often are all easily met, excuse me, but they're all conditional. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's just read starting in verse, well, you know what, I really like 2 Peter 3. What if we just start the first verse? That's a good place to start reading. 2 Peter 3, 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall become in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I'm going to stop there for just a second. Now, when we start talking about in the end times, as it says there, that in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust and basically denying the creation and any changes to include the flood, we couldn't be talking about a generation that we live in, could we? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, the reason I'll stop there is because if you remember reading in Genesis, what God did was put in place a perfect creation, a perfect creation. And the waters were above the heavens, right? The heaven was that firmament in between the waters. And the Bible says that the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the deep broke open. So in other words, the waters that were above and the waters that were below came rushing into a place and filled that place, right? So God had his creation. It was perfect, it was sinless, but it was ready to destroy itself, basically, at God's command, right? Now, what is he going to say here? He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'm going to stop there because that covers what we need to cover for right now. So in other words, we've talked about throughout the Revelation about horrible, horrible judgments to come upon the earth. The earth is not going to be obliterated. And I like to remind people that what we see around us, no matter how beautiful, is a scarred remnant of what God created. Right? So the flood that came shaped so much of what we see today. And the geographic tectonic upheavals and all this is a scarred remnant. I say that because we can't imagine the cataclysm that was, right? So everybody but Noah and his family died. We know that story very well, don't we? What we cannot begin to fathom is what is ahead in the judgment by fire. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have some idea, I think, perhaps, of how horrible it must have been, maybe a glimmer of how horrible it must have been to wipe out everything on earth that's not in the ark, but the judgment by fire is going to be so much worse and so much more complete. It says the elements will melt with a fervent fire. Now, so Peter, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit, is describing what is going to happen in the judgment through the tribulation period. And through, you know, the battle after the millennium, right? That horrible battle is going to result in just great conflagration, and great loss. And so what's going to be left of the earth at that point is going to be more like not a scarred remnant as we experience now, but more like a burned over cinder, right? And the judgment is going to come through fire. So there is every reason that the new heaven and new earth will have to be made. Now, Christian, when God made you a new creature, did he throw away the old you? There's just one you, right? There's not, thank God, there's only one of me. There's no two of me. You're saying, hey, hallelujah. And so he takes and makes qualitatively different. You're absolutely different than what you were. You're made new, okay? So what I believe that process God is restoring in you the ability to bear the image in which you were created. Right? You were created in the image of God, and because you are now a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you, making you more like God and His image all the time as you and I are obedient, right? As you and I are willing, He's creating in us the image of God anew. And so what this is saying to us about the earth is that the new heaven and the new earth, as Peter was talking about, they've passed away. It doesn't mean obliterated. It just means they were horribly, horribly damaged, okay? So the new heaven and new earth are going to be like that. They're going to be a restored and perfect restoration. It says there was no more sea. Now, there's a lot that we can read into that. I personally think that you might want to, and I don't normally do it this way, but I think you might want to look deeply into what that means. What does it mean when you say 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, there is no more sea, when you are exiled on a rock called Patmos, right? Well, to the sea, to John, the sea meant isolation. And to people of that day, most people were fearful of the sea because what happened in the sea? Either storms or creatures, if you were in the sea, came to kill you, right? How often was Paul shipwrecked? And, you know, that was really not that unusual for people to be lost at sea if they dared venture out, because there was no warning of weather that was coming up beyond what they could see and predict with their own eyes. It's just good luck, fella, you know? And so to the folks there, the sea was something of foreboding, something to be feared, something that brought danger. And especially for John, it's a matter of isolation, none of which is part of heaven, none of which is part of that new creation. And so he's saying, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and there is no more sea. And I like that, because there is no separation from his others. It says there, for the first time since, I think, the first chapter, and I, John, and the reason I think that John said that is that he's saying, believe it or not, I'm telling you, I saw this with my own eyes. And so, again, this is something that John is seeing that is yet to occur. I don't understand if he was transported in that way as a vision. How did he see these things that have yet to occur? I don't know. But he said, just to make it clear, I'm telling you, and I, John. Now, this is John the elder. This is the last living apostle, because John is probably about 90 years old. And I'll tell you what, if you're 90, you're really old. And so so he was probably about 90 when he wrote the Revelation. And he's saying, you can believe me. This is John saying this, because no one had ever seen this. There's no way of having any credibility other than the fact that this is John saying it. And he says, I am John, and I'm telling you, this is what I saw. And he saw New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, listen, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we talked about a new heaven and a new earth. Now we're talking about a new place and a new people, right? New place and new people. Why? What is Hardyville? It's a town, it's a city, it's a community. Okay, why is it that? Because you and I live in it, right? Or near it. Do you understand? There is no place unless there are people there. When you say New York City, you say New York City, you're thinking of the people also, not just the buildings, right? but you're including in your mind, it just goes. They just go together. And so it's a new place. It's a new people. Look what it says. Adorned as a bride for her husband. The truth of the matter is that this new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. And we're going to talk next week about the dimensions and all that. But suffice it to say that we're talking on the base of this thing, like 2 million square miles. Okay, something on that order. 2 million square miles. That's a lot. Okay, that's a lot of room. And it's a cube. And so John is seeing something that is beautiful. I'm assuming because he's associated it with the bride, not only is he associating it with the people of God, he's associating it with purity, right? He sees this white, shining city, and he says, looks like a bride coming down the aisle for her bridegroom. And he says, this is a new place, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And isn't that what he's always wanted? Isn't that what he has always wanted? From the very beginning, he has wanted to be with you. The most important thing to God in all of his creation is to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. Right. And so here's this, not only is it a place, it is a literal place. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not some kind of analogy of some kind. This is not metaphorical. This is an actual constructed place that he sees coming from heaven. But it's also the people that are there. And those people are who? It's you and us, the bride of Christ. Hence, it's the white, right? So, please, go ahead.
Is the place he's preparing for us, is that part of the New Jerusalem?
Yes. Yes. So, John 14, Jerry's referring to John 14, and I do believe that's what he's talking about. And so, I'm sorry, excuse me. And God, it says, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, let me share this with you, something that I believe about heaven, is that those who, our loved ones who have preceded us there, we read in 2 Peter 3, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. What that meant was, I think, not any kind of time comparison, is the fact there is no time in the presence of the eternal. Okay? There is no time in the presence of the eternal. And so what we're seeing then is that those people who have, listen, preceded us, who love Christ, everything that was unChristlike was left behind, right? Mortality must be placed on immortality, right? And so as Paul wrote in the Corinthians, what we're going to see is when we leave behind everything that is not perfect, we will be perfected in that flash, that twinkling of an eye, right? As we pass from mortality to immortality. And so for those of us who have loved ones who have preceded us, let me share this with you. They're still worshiping and celebrating Christ, and they haven't thought of us, okay? I mean, I don't want to, I hope that's not bad news for you. They're not less knowledgeable, but in that second, can you imagine being in the presence of Christ and thinking of anything else? And how long is that? Well, it's less time than that, right? Since there is no time, so your granddaddy who died 120 years ago or something, right? He's still in the presence of Christ celebrating, right? Isn't that a wonderful idea? That what we are understanding is that there are no tears because there's nothing but joyous celebration of who Christ is and who he's made of us. Right? that we are the sons of God, right? So I believe that's why we have no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, because all those other things which were priorities on this earth have been reprioritized in heaven so that our loved ones are focused on the one who loves the most. How appropriate is that? So, he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful. I am Alpha and Omega." This is, of course, Jesus Christ. Who else would it be? "It is done." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It is finished on the cross. It is done. After the judgment, after everything is done, there he has his bride. It is done. Everything that he struggled to do here, when I say struggled, I don't know that we understand or could possibly understand being a human and God. I mean, that is beyond comprehension. But the idea, not that he struggled with sin, not that I'm saying that he was tempted as we all have been, yet he sinned not. That's biblical, right? But the idea of the weariness that a mortal body must have felt, having God as your being, right? That it is beyond understanding. And so he's saying, "It is done. I finally accomplished what I, before the creation, set out to do. And that is, I have gathered my bride to myself." Right? Isn't that a beautiful scene? Jerry brought up John 14. And the truth is, that is about Hebrew culture. "I go to prepare a place for you" is rooted in the idea of, young man, that young lady is yours. And you go tell her that she's yours and you're going to bring her home one day. Dad, because what happens is the young man builds on to dad's house. "In my father's house are many mansions," right? So the young man builds on to dad's house. And when dad says, that's just not good enough for her. You have to do the trim work better and do this and that. Do the brickwork, brother. Do the brickwork. And finally, dad comes out and says, "You know what? That's fit for her. That's a nice place for that young lady. You go get your bride." That's what that's about. That's all steeped in Hebrew culture there. So when Jesus said, "And I..." "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So it's a promise. It's a promise. And it says here, as I said earlier, that all promises are conditional. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is the last mention of the word fire in the Bible, because there's no need for any other bad news in all of the Bible. The rest of the chapter and a half that we're going to look at is all good news. All good news. Because God's word is always complete. He wanted us to remember that at that late date, he wants us to remember there is still that judgment for those, because the judgment is also eternal. "Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not." And so I think when we look at making all things new, I think we understand that God has called us to help others to see there is a time of judgment. that, just as 2 Peter said, there's that time when people are going to say, that's that religion. You know, some people believe it's the opiate of the masses, right? And some people say that if you can't do any better than that for yourself, you can always lean on religion. Let us understand. Those who are lost talk as though they are foolish, because they are. They have said in their hearts, there is no God. Those who are lost stumble about because they're in the darkness. That's why we're here, is to share that truth. Because we live in that time. We live in that day when the scoffers are out and openly denying God. So the good news is, He's already making us new creatures. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. We are His right now. John talks a lot about sons. Have you noticed that? My favorite verse in the Bible may be from from one of John's epistles. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing the message that you've given us. You are the Alpha and Omega. There is no message that does not include a gospel conversation. Lord, help us to be mindful that you have called us to be ambassadors, giving warning, giving good news, encouragement. Lord, help us to be your children indeed. For we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. This evening, if you have a matter between you and God that you need to settle, this is a good time to do it. If you have a matter of commitment you need to address, let me encourage you to do that. We're going to have this invitation. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing, Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord. That's number 664. Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord, 664. Let's stand together, please.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life. Teach me, Lord, take my life, teach me, Lord, make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord, take my life, teach me, Lord, make my life useful to Thee. Here am I.
No.